have a joyful heart. Our attitude determines our receptiveness. So we're glad to have you here on this Sunday morning. Some of you had to battle a little bit of rain even to get here this morning. Decided to come right when we came. I appreciate Brother Bill running out to our car with an umbrella when we pulled in there. So that makes it a little bit more tolerable. Do I have everything on okay here, Bill?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Proverbs chapter 10 this morning. Brother Travis, we've got some extras here. We've got some folks that are new. Try you out also, Dakota. All right, Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to try to get through this morning because I think this is our third week attacking Proverbs chapter 10. This being Sunday school, we treat it school-wise, so we've got lesson plans for ourselves for this. And you should know where we're at by those blanks that are filled in. We're on the back of the front page. I think it is for you. And about halfway through, we talked about fundamental things. Again, in the book of Proverbs chapter 10, Solomon is contrasting things. Most of the verses, I think all but six verses in this chapter, have the word but in the middle of the verse. As we look down to this morning and start in verse number 22. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as a sport to a man to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the Lord it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is as an everlasting foundation. You see the contrast all the way through that. That's why we've titled the lessons, Blessings Gained or Lost. All right, you see at the beginning of the outline, that's our title of this, because according to our love for the Lord and our actions for the Lord, we either gain or lose our blessings. We are free to make decisions. We're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. A great life lesson that some folks never seem to get down. Why are these things happening to me? Well, probably because there was a bad decision made somewhere down the line. Why are these things happening to me? Probably because there was a good decision made down the line. But nothing just happens by chance. Nothing is arbitrary. Everything happens for a reason. We have a sovereign God. I finished the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and if thou shalt love the Lord, then he shall, and there's all these things. But if thou shalt despise him, then he shall, and there's all those bad things. We make the choice, we receive the consequences. But we complain about the consequences without revealing our choice. We don't tell people about the choices we made that were bad, we just tell them about the bad things that happened to us. And so Solomon is contrasting those, and he's teaching his young son. Again, as he's writing the book of Proverbs, he's raising him as we see him growing up before our own eyes, and he's raising him and telling him, here's what will happen if you do this, but here's what will happen if you do that. As we go through these things, we are on Roman numeral number 7, which was fundamental things, and that was verse 18 to 28. We've already covered letter A, which was a man's words. All right, our words determine many things. They determine many things. We saw the provocative tongue, he that hideth hatred with lying lips. Some people's language is just an indication of their heart. Those that so proclaim a hatred for God, a disbelief. They don't believe that God exists. That lies with a hatred down in the heart, a despising. You know, the obvious argument is, if you believe he doesn't exist, why do you spend so much time talking about him? And that's what the atheist or the agnostic will do. They'll just spend all of their time consumed on proving there is no God. Well, if there isn't one, shut up. Just that simple. Why worry about it if there isn't one? I don't think there's a tooth fairy, personally. I know who puts the money under the pillow when the kids lose a tooth. I know who does that. I don't believe. But I don't get consumed with trying to disprove the theory of a tooth fairy. Really not a big deal. And some folks think that God's nothing more than a myth like that. Well, if that's so, why get so worked up about it? Why get so anxious? So, the provocative tongue, the prolific tongue, in the multitudes of words, I want to make this my life verse, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I think we gave you the cross reference for Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Then we talked about the productive tongue. Lastly, number three, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. They said about the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, never a man spake like this man. His words were choice silver. As apples, the proverb said, as apples fitted in pictures of silver, so are a man's words. So the productive tongue. Then we move on to letter B, and I believe that's where we pick up this morning. We talked about a man's words in verse 18 to 21. Now it's a man's wealth. A man's wealth. Brother Matthews?
Go back up to A.
A, a man's words?
Yeah. A and B. A and one.
The provocative tongue. Provocative. Pardon?
You didn't do those.
I didn't do those? Nobody has those? How come I've got marked down that I'm way down here?
We got them now.
We got them now. The provocative tongue. All right. I'm glad you caught up with me. The provocative tongue and the prolific tongue, that one that speaks too much, and the productive tongue. All right. So we've got those three. I apologize. I had my line marked farther down. All right. That's what happens when we miss a Sunday. Last Sunday we had okay. We still got more hands. What else? Okay, so now you have the fundamental things. The fundamental things. You sure you all didn't miss a week? The fundamental things, all right, and the fundamental things are a man's words. That's letter A, a man's word. Sarah, did you have all this?
Well, I have the copy that...
Oh, yeah, okay. Well, that's cheating.
Yeah.
All right, those of you that got the copy today, all that was filled in already. Miss? 5-2. Okay, the man's words, the provocative tongue, the prolific tongue, and the cross-reference was Ecclesiastes 5-2, and the productive tongue. You got, yeah. There you go. It pays to miss, all right? All right, so a man's words, we got those covered. Then letter B, a man's wealth. All right, a man's wealth. And that's verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. All right, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Are you blessed of the Lord this morning? Are you rich? All right, we measure riches a little different than they did in the Old Testament, don't we? Back in the Old Testament, they estimated riches by houses and lands and cattle and servants. That's how they measured wealth in the Old Testament. That is an indication there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the problems we have in our modern day preacher circles, as we call it, is that there's a lot that have not graduated yet. There's a lot that have not moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We call that, in modern terminology, the prosperity gospel. In other words, there are many in New Testament times that are measuring the blessing of God by Old Testament standards. In Old Testament standards, your walk with God was seen by other people by God's blessing upon you, and by material or financial wealth. That is a law. As you're reading the Old Testament, you see that over and over and over again. But in the New Testament, our walk with God is not measured by material blessings. It's measured by other means. So that does not mean there's a contradiction between the two. It just simply means that we have graduated from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We need the Old Testament so we understand these things. And many times those teaching today are just simply taking something that's outdated and trying to carry it over, usually because they have an agenda for doing so. And we're not going to get into all that this morning, but those that preach the prosperity gospel, I can tell you every one of them is very prosperous. But their prosperity is usually off the backs of other people. And so that twisting of the Old Testament into New Testament theology is a dangerous thing. That's why it's good to know your Bible. Folks that know their Bible will be protected from the wolves in sheep's clothing. So we understand the wealth, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Job was a great example of that. He was a man that had houses and lands. He had sheep and flocks and herds and servants. He had all the blessings that could possibly be there because his heart was right with God. Many of the others are that way. And so that was an Old Testament standard. In the Old Testament, if you were poor, it indicated a lack of rightness with God. That's a general principle. Doesn't mean it carried over in every case. David said this, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And yet here we come over into the New Testament, we find Lazarus sitting at the rich man's gate begging with sores all over his body. And yet when the angels came and took him into eternity, they took him to Abraham's bosom. So there is a separation between the two, and there are exceptions in both cases. But that's the general rule of the Old Testament, and it's good for us to understand that. Fundamental things, a man's wealth. All right, letter C then, verse 23 to verse 28, a man's wickedness. All right, these are fundamental things, words, wealth, wickedness. Here's the problem with man, verse 23. His folly, F-O-L-L-Y, his folly. It is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. All right, it is a sport for a fool to do mischief. I was just joking. You ever heard somebody said that after they've offended someone? After they've hurt someone? Skyler, you can go downstairs if you want. All the kids are down there. All right. You've heard that say, I'm just teasing, I was just joking, I was just kidding. Well, sometimes the Bible says it's a sport to do mischief. Practical jokes. I read the story of an 18-year-old robbing a convenience store with a water pistol. Now, the water pistol looked exactly, because the way they're manufactured now, looked exactly like a 9mm gun. And he went in and held the man up. And he was just joking around because he knew he couldn't hurt him, but the man was scared to death. And when he pulled the trigger, the man about had a heart attack because all he did was get squirted with water, and the kids went out laughing thinking that was funny. That's an extreme example, but it emphasizes the fact that it is sport to a fool to do mischief. That young boy is a fool. That one that got his laughs at the expense of someone else is foolish. All right, so Solomon is telling his son, watch out for these things, a man's wickedness. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. Oh, don't we wish we had a little more wisdom when we were that age? 18, 17, 16, 20, 25, 30. 30. Yeah, the older I get, the more I look back and say that wisdom, I wish it had kicked in earlier. Give me another 5 years, I'll be saying 60, 65. I wish it would have kicked in. But that's what we strive for. A man of understanding hath wisdom. Watch the practical jokes. Watch the laughter at the expense of other people. All right? A man's wickedness is folly. Then number two, his fear, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. That's a sobering thought. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. What they fear is what they're going to get. And you know what they fear? They fear judgment. They fear accountability. They feel that in life they can do wickedly because they'll never have to give an account for it. They can do what pleases them and puts them on that level they want to be, thinking that nothing can happen in life to ever remove them from that. And the Bible tells them that the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon them. It is a fearful thing, the writer of Hebrews tells us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing. Again, the unbeliever, the atheist or self-proclaimed agnostic will one day fall into the hands of that God they've denied. And it will be a fearful thing. Those that have done wickedly, thinking they'll never have to give an account to anyone for their deeds, will fall into the hands of that God. And it'll be a fearful thing. So the fear of the wicked, it should come upon him, but, I like the contrast, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. What the wicked fear will happen to them, but what the righteous desire will be given. Notice the word, it shall be granted. It shall be given them, the desire of the righteous. While others are falling into the hands of the angry God, others are hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This life is not the measuring stick, as so many seem to think. What you do or how you prosper or what you get away with in this life determines everything. No, that doesn't determine anything. What you do with Jesus Christ determines everything. And so we find the man's wickedness is fear. Number three is his foundation. His foundation. What is the foundation of the wicked? It's again thinking that he can enjoy life to the fullest and do whatever he wants to, thinking he'll never have to give an account. You can mistreat other people, you can cuss and swear, you can live however you want to, you can do what you want to, because when you're dead and it's all over. That's the philosophy of an unbeliever. Not understanding that that's wrong thinking. That that's not the way things work out. Their foundation, notice it says in verse number 25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. I know living at the north end of Cambridge yesterday, this came to pass. I don't know if you got it down here in Baysville or if you got it where you were living, but about 4:15, my phone went off with an alert that there was a tornado warning. I don't know that there was any tornado in sight, but they said big storms were coming. And so we looked on the weather app on the phone and saw this big storm working in. They talked about hail, so my wife was out on the back saving her flowers, bringing them in the house, making sure we were cleaning off the front porch, bringing anything. You don't know what's going to happen. And between 4:15 and 4:30, you could see the storm roll in. It started with rain. I love rain. I love watching that water fall down from heaven. I think it's just a beautiful sight. But then all of a sudden, it started to turn into little balls of ice and come pattering down. And it got a little fearful right then because they got bigger and bigger. They never did get damaging size, but they got a pretty good size. And I was sitting on the porch watching, and it got so violent that they were bouncing off everything and ricocheting in, and we had to scatter off the porch and get in the house. So here was this big, tremendous storm. The alert is sent out, and everybody's watching for it and waiting. And in 15 minutes, the sun was back out. It was 80-something degrees out, and you never knew it happened, except for the little pieces of ice all over the road and all over the yard. It came, it stirred up a lot for 15 minutes or so, and then it was gone and basically forgotten. The life of the wicked is much like that. They come down here, they make a big fuss. They make a lot of noise. They live an ungodly life. They make a lot of sound. But just like life is like a vapor, it appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. 15 minutes for us is one thing, but a man's life of 60, 70, 80 years in view of eternity is just like a 15-minute hailstorm to you and I. And it quickly goes away because there's no foundation. There's nothing. It's not going to be sustained. It's not going to last long. The same thing is true of the wicked. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. And we just say it this way, the storm passed, we're still here. All right, the hailstorm went through yesterday at 4:15 or 4:30. By 5 o'clock, we were outside picking up all the limbs off the yard that had fallen out of the trees. We're still here when the storm's gone. That's basically the illustration the Lord is using here, or Solomon is. The whirlwind comes, it causes a mess, but it passes and it's no more. But the righteous are an everlasting foundation. His foundation. Number four, his faithfulness. He said, wait a minute, preacher, the faithfulness of wickedness? The faithfulness, yes, you can count on them for one thing. And that's what he says in verse number 4. As vinegar to the teeth. Now, I hope you brushed your teeth before you came this morning. We'll not do a health check here today. But I hope you did, and you put that stuff on your teeth and brush them. That's good for your teeth. It's supposed to give them a coating as well as clean. Some folks use whitener on their teeth and put those strips on, or whatever they are they advertise on television. Put strips on. These things are all productive. They're all good for the teeth. But you know what you don't want to put on your teeth if you want them to last or look good, other than tobacco? You know what you don't want to put on your teeth? You don't want to put vinegar. Because vinegar breaks down the productive coating on your teeth. And it will rot out your teeth. Here's what the Bible says. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes. You've all been around the campfire? Been around there when it blows your way and the smoke gets in your eyes? That's not a pleasant feeling. All right. As vinegar to the teeth, not good. As smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. You know what you don't want? You know who you don't want to send on an assignment? A sluggard. You know who you don't want to send out working in your fields? A sluggard. You know who you don't want to entrust with an important task? A sluggard. Now, the word sluggard obviously comes from slug. We were out here working yesterday, and somebody told one of the little Braden kids, hey, there's a slug crawling coming after you. Better get up and run. You got about an hour before it'll get to you. You know what a slug is? It's a slow-moving creature. Well, the sluggard is a slow-moving human being. That laziness, that lack of drive. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard that to them that send him. Sending a lazy man to do a task is irritating. Again, I'm being careful, but we've all raised teenagers. Sending a lazy person to do a task is irritating. Is your room clean yet? Have you done what I told you to do? Sometimes I guess it starts a little earlier than teenagers and lasts a little longer sometimes than teenagers. But that's the principle here. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. A lazy person is an irritation. As vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes. To the industrious. So Solomon is telling his son, here's a man's wickedness. They're faithful. They're faithful in doing one thing. Not doing it. Not getting it done. There are workers and there are watchers. And Solomon is telling his son which one he needs to be. Number 5, his future. The man's wickedness, his future. What is it all about? Some folks seem to get away with a whole lot in life. Some people get caught, they get tried, they get thrown into jail. Others get caught and can buy their way out. Now, if you followed the thing with Robert Kraft, the owner of the New England Patriots, but he was guilty of doing something that the average person would be in jail by now. But he's got the high-priced lawyers that he can pay, and so they're able to manipulate the legal system and keep him out of jail. And they're talking about now he might get a slap on the wrist and never spend any time. If it had been you or I that had done the same thing he did, we'd have been in jail and would be in jail for a while. So life is not fair. Life does not always turn out the way it's supposed to turn out. But there's a future. There's an end. There's a righteous judge whose system nobody can manipulate. And that's the one we're going to stand before. All right, his future, verse 27 and verse 28. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Letter A is, how long will a man live? How long will a man live? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Again, we're looking at an Old Testament principle here. And we see it exemplified. We'll not turn back there, but if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 5, we have the line of Adam through his son Seth. And one of the amazing things when you read that, Adam lived to be so many years, bore sons and daughters, and then lived so many years after. The total years of Adam's life were 800 years. Seth lived so many years and bore sons and daughters, and after that lived so many years, and the years of Seth were 600, 700, I forget the numbers, but all those lists, all the way through Genesis 5, you're reading one after another, and all of them lived to be 600, 700, 800, 900. Methuselah, 969, 900 years of life on that line of Seth. But there's another line, and that's the line of Cain. You say, what about the line of Cain? We know absolutely nothing about their lifespans because the Bible didn't even bother to record it. You say, how long did they live? We don't know. Did they live long or short? We have no idea. God wasn't even interested enough to record it for us. The contrast between the two. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. If not in this, look at eternity. Alright, for the fear of the Lord, you're prolonging life, eternal life. But for the wicked, they're just simply shortening life on this earth and quickening their trip into eternity. So the future, how long will a man live? And then letter B, how long will a man laugh? How long will a man laugh? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The wicked sometimes mistakenly think they're going to have the last laugh. All you Christians that spent all your life trying to live a certain way, going to church every Sunday instead of doing what you want to do, quote unquote. Giving of money to the church and to missionaries. Living a separated and consecrated life. It's all a waste of time. We're going to have the last laugh. Ain't going to work that way. Ain't going to happen. But here, that's what they're thinking. What they're going to do is they're going to laugh themselves straight into hell. One of the chick tracks, and I forget which one it is, Holy Joe maybe, or one of those, is the guy sitting around the job site. They're construction workers, and one of them, I think it's Holy Joe, is a Christian, and the others are, he's witnessing to his friends, and they're all laughing. They're all typical macho men that go out on Friday with their paycheck and hit the bars and do all that stuff before they go home to their families, and they live that kind of life, and they're laughing at Joe and criticizing him about his chosen lifestyle and all those things, and they all laugh, and he says, well, he says to them in certain words, fellas, there is an eternity, and eternity is going to show what we did in this lifetime, whether good or bad. There is a hell, and they all laugh at him and say, well, at least we'll all be there together, and we're going to have a great time down there in hell. And they all laugh and slap their knees and have a good chuckle over Joe's misfortune. They're not going to have the last laugh. And there is no laughter in hell. There's no laughter in hell. And so the Bible is warning them, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Nothing in this life goes on to the next life. Nothing is taken with us. So those are the fundamental things. Now if you go to the last page, the third page, number 8, and everybody should have that, right? All right, number 8. The fatal things, verse 29 and 30. The fatal things. Verse 29 says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Letter A is that word destruction. Fatal things. Destruction. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's recorded twice here in the book of Proverbs, over in chapter 14 and verse 12. And then again in chapter 16 and verse 25, Solomon makes sure his son understands that. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. We're going to talk about that word upright in the morning service, so I'll not say a lot about it right now. But it just means Facing the future with certainty. Facing the, in this sense, in Proverbs, marching forward, marching upright with confidence in the future. We know that no matter what happens down here, our eternity is secure. Because it's not based on us. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. If our eternity were based on us, we would fall far short. But because we put our faith and trust in Him, we can walk upright. The world tends to walk, and I say the world in a general sense, mankind, people seem to walk upright when they're snooty. When their nose is up in the air, when they got pride and arrogance. The Christian walks upright not because of self-pride and self-arrogance, but because he knows in whom he believes. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Not only their destruction, but fatal things, letter B, is their death. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The righteous shall never be removed. Our future is secure. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. And there's nothing anybody can do to us to get us out of that book. Even the devil himself, the Lord said, we're in his hands, and no man can take us out of his hands. All the world, the whole world is not in his hands. Somebody wrote the song right, wrong. The whole world is not in his hands. The only ones that are in his hands are those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That doesn't include a whole lot of people. There's a whole lot of people that are outside of the hands of God. In fact, the Bible says the majority of people are outside of the hands of God. But those that are in it are safe and secure. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Again, there is an Old Testament flavor to this verse. We're going to cover this in the book of Revelation here in the next couple of weeks. The New Jerusalem is our eternal destiny. Those of us that are redeemed, those of us that are saved. Right now, even the saints of God that have gone on are in heaven right now. That's not the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a place that's not yet been presented. It comes down like a bride out of heaven in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And all the inhabitants of heaven that are there now and the New Testament saints that are taken up will all move into that New Jerusalem. The Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints don't live in New Jerusalem. They inherit the earth. Revelation chapter 22, the first five verses. The Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints get to live on the earth for eternity. We'll get to that again in the book of Revelation, but that's a unique thought sometimes to some people. The church lives in the New Jerusalem. The redeemed by the blood of the Lord live there. But the Old Testament Jew, the tribulation Jew and Gentile saint, all of them live in the new earth. And here the promise is, that's why Jesus said to his disciples, those Jewish believers, the meek shall inherit the earth. I don't know about you, I don't want the earth. I want something far better than this. But that was their goal. And so the righteous shall be never removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Those folks of the Old Testament times that lived their lives in chaos and wickedness are not going to have a good eternity. They're not going to inhabit the earth. They're going to inhabit the lake of fire. Again, we'll cover more of those things when we get to the book of Revelation and those closing chapters. We'll be in chapter 20 tonight. Then number 9, lastly, the froward things. Not forward, but froward. F-R-O. F-R-O-W-A-R-D. We see that word twice in these two verses. Once in verse 31, once in verse 32. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. That's not a typo or a misprint. It's not forwardness, it's frowardness. And we've come across this word many times here in Proverbs. Froward is the opposite of forward. Forward, I'm looking this way, that's forward. Froward would be looking any other direction. Forward is straight ahead. Froward is getting distracted, not looking straight ahead. In the spiritual realm, it means simply this. When our eyes are focused on the Lord, we're looking forward. But when our eyes get off of the Lord, as the man that's plowing and takes his eyes off of that goal and is not fit for the kingdom of God, when we take our eyes off of the Lord, we're not forward, but froward. We start doing things that are contrary to the Lord because our eyes are no longer on Him. A whole lot of self-proclaimed believers, those that claim the name of Christ, are living with their eyes not on Christ. Sometimes we're surprised by those that name the name of Christ, of what things they do or things that they say or whatever it might be, and we're astounded and we're surprised. Well, it's because they're not forward, they're froward. Even a believer can be guilty of taking their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Bible gives a warning. In fact, it gives two warnings in verse number 31 and 32 about frowardness. Letter A, a warning and its reality. A warning and its reality. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. A contrast, but the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. When our eyes are on the Lord, we bring forth wisdom. But when our eyes are not on the Lord, when we're froward, the things that our lips pronounce shall be cut off. It's not so much that the tongue is going to be cut out of the mouth, but the words that proceed are going to fall flat on the ground. Nothing's going to be productive. Nothing is going to be useful. The tongue, the words, the language of the froward shall be cut out. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. I long for the day where there's no cussing and swearing. I long for the day where there's no blasphemy. Nobody's saying, oh my God, to spice up their sentences. I long for the day where there's no foulness and vulgarity and sexual innuendos and everything that's said by everybody. And that's what the Bible's talking about. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue, that kind of talk will be cut off. And then the warning and its reason, letter B. A warning and its reason. What is the reason for the reality of the warning? Well, look, if you would, at the first part of verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Alright? Why? What's the reason for that? Well, the beginning of verse 32. Because the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom because the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. You know why the world talks the way they do? Because they don't know what's acceptable and what's not. What's acceptable in society and the world is not acceptable to God. And because they don't know God or aren't around God's people or God's house or God's church or anything, they don't know anything but what the world has, and so they think that's acceptable. That is an angry world out there. Do you know? Have you noticed that? It doesn't take much, just a drop of a pen, and people get angry and mad, and every discussion is at full volume and loudness. They can't have a reasonable discussion. Somebody gets mad, and it's yelling and screaming. That's the world out there, because they don't know what's acceptable. They need to meet the Lord. They need to know Him. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom because the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. But the froward tongue shall be cut off because the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Don't be surprised at Jerry Springer. Don't be surprised at The View. Don't be surprised by the Hollywood crowd and the sports megastars. Because almost every one of them, without exception, and there are exceptions, but almost every one of them doesn't know what's acceptable. They measure acceptance by their crowd. They measure acceptance by who they hang around with. And to many of the rest of us that look at it, we look at that and we just think, how silly that is. How ridiculous that looks. How fruitless that's going to be. How temporary things are. Why is that? Well, because the wicked speak frowardness. So Solomon is giving his son a blessing between blessings lost and gained in Proverbs chapter 10. In most of these verses, if we'll follow the first half and avoid the second half, we'll be in good shape. Great thoughts from the book of Proverbs. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that are given us in the book of Proverbs and this wisest of all the books written by wisest of all the men. Help us, Father, to put these things into practice in our life that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Bless those that come to join us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.